We're reading here today from the book of Ezekiel and chapter 18, Ezekiel chapter 18. I want to read the first four verses to begin with. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, "What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Heavenly Father, how desperately I need you, and how desperately, Lord, your people need you, and how desperately our nation needs you. Please, O God, in the truths from this chapter, please assist us, help us, teach us, instruct us, that we might own our own times of disobedience and sin, and we might be faithful to challenge this world around us, that they too will stand before you, individually, by themselves, for themselves. And none of us will be able to blame anyone else for how we have lived and what we have done, the sins we have committed. Oh, Lord Jesus, please, I plead with you, use this message in the lives of your people for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Solomon made the statement that there was nothing new under the sun. And certainly, our subject this morning is timeless. Modern psychology isn't modern. Man is always deflected responsibility. We certainly remember immediately Adam looked at God and said, "The woman that thou gavest me." And so Adam not only deflected to the woman that had given him something to eat, he deflected back to God, "The woman you gave me." And Cain, his son, followed in his footsteps when he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Meaning, in reality, God should be watching out for him. He didn't need to. And apparently God hadn't been watching out for him because of what had happened. Well, the suggestion that parents or school, society, government, a neighbor, a boss, job, wife, husband, children are the reasons for our misery and our responsive actions is the shifting of responsibility. This chapter addresses the attitude of those who were captives of Nebuchadnezzar by the river Chebar and those who remained in Jerusalem. And it's true, we are far removed in time and circumstances from the days of Ezekiel and these events, but there are some timeless principles here confronting us as well, which we want to consider today. First of all, we note the complaint. The word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel to ask this question. What mean ye? God is asking the question. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? Well, here's the complaint. Well, the complaint is that for all that Ezekiel had been speaking as to the culpability of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea for the upcoming destruction that they would experience, he had dealt with the prophets, he had dealt with the princes, he had dealt with the kings, and he had showed that all of them, They were the guilty parties. So those in by the river Chebar were complaining that they shouldn't be where they are. So let's go back, holding that thought. Let's return to get a context of this to the book of 2 Kings and chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. Our Bible tells us that in verse 1, Manasseh at the age of 12 began to reign, and he reigned for 52 years. But we pick up that by the complaint that's lodged against him here in verse 10. 2 Kings 21:10. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites, that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth from Egypt, even unto this day. So here is the context of this. And let me just flip over also to chapter 24 briefly, and also read here in 2 Kings 24, again, to pull the context up of what's being said here in Ezekiel chapter 18. 2 Kings 24:1 reads, in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he returned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. So just as we saw in the previous chapter, there of Manasseh and Judah being destroyed and judged because of Manasseh's sins, here again it is repeated that God's servants, the prophets, had something to say. Verse 3, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So, here's the picture. Manasseh had sinned greatly. Jerusalem had sinned along with Manasseh. But following Manasseh's sins, he had a son named Josiah, and Josiah did what was right, and he had a good, Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a son, Manasseh, and then Manasseh had the son, Josiah. So Ezekiel had started out as a godly king, and then Manasseh had followed him. And Manasseh had been evil. Manasseh had a son, Ammon, who had just a short life, and he was dead. And then Josiah comes to the throne, and he has a long ministry. And all and those main three, Hezekiah, Manasseh, and Josiah, are going to figure in what we're looking at here. But if we come back to the complaint, the complaint was this: if Manasseh has done all of this, and Ezekiel had already stated that when in 597 Nebuchadnezzar came and he took with him the best of the land. The smiths, if you recall, 10,000 of the best brought them back to Babylon. Well, then the whole issue turned out that who was left behind was the worst. All right. So how can it be if the worst was left behind and the better had been removed to the river Chebar? Why are they being judged? Why shouldn't they have been able to allowed to have been to have stayed in Jerusalem? And why are they being judged for the sins of others? Well, this proverb could not be true if Jerusalem was being punished for its sins, and those by the river Chebar were the better of the two. So in other words, they are implying that God is unjust, and they are denying that they were personally guilty of their own sins. And what did we see here? Coming back to Ezekiel chapter 18, God says in verse 3, "As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel." In other words, when God is finished with this, he's going to have so shown their culpability that they are just as guilty as those in Jerusalem and Judah. They were also suffering. They were suffering less than what was going to come. That is for certain. But let's also remind ourselves, it is true that we are living in the world that our fathers built. And many of us are certainly suffering the consequences of the world that our national fathers have made for us, our physical fathers have made for us. So we're not arguing that traits genetically do not pass on. They certainly do. But it also is true that men carry on with their own sin. Let me just remind you of what the Lord Jesus said when he addressed the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23. He said to them, "Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Jesus says, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers." And so the Lord Jesus tells them, "You are a serpent, you're a generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" These scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites refused to acknowledge that they were just as guilty. And Jesus said he's going to bring judgment on them for all of the sins. He's going to judge Jerusalem in a horrendous way, not just in 70 AD did this occur, but this has continued. Israel has continued to be under God's judgment, and there's yet coming a greater judgment that is described here in Matthew 23, verse 35. Jesus said that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachas, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So Jesus uncovers even their present murder that they had done while they were trying to insist that had they lived in the prophet's days, they would have done different. The complaint doesn't stand. Those by the river Chebar are also guilty of their own sins. And so God says in verse 4, "Behold, the souls of all the souls are mine." All are accountable, all going to give an account to God. "As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But now we want to look, second of all, at this regulating principle beginning at verse 5. It reads, "But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten of upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. All right, and let's first of all clarify something here, that Ezekiel is not talking about justification by faith. We are not referring here to Romans chapter 3 and 4. Remember, God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a promise to possess the land. And that was provided when Joshua finally brought them into the land. They went through and conquered it. And the land was flowing with milk and honey. All they had to do was simply obey God, and they could have enjoyed it. What was required of them was, and I'll read to you from the book of Leviticus. I'm reading from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45, where God says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." All souls are mine. God had called on them to be obedient, to serve him, to walk with him. And if they did that, just as these verses of scripture that we read, verses 5 through 9, there those verses display life consequences. That had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then to the people of Israel, as how they could be blessed and would be blessed if they would simply obey the commandments that God had given them. So in verse 6, he speaks of them being morally, ceremonially clean. Inward and outward, their worship and their morals were right. In verses 7 and 8, he speaks about them socially and nationally doing what's right. And so by that, he says, by that obedience to walk in the statutes, then they would live in the land, they would enjoy it, and they would prosper. Let me read to you that promise that God gave to them. I'm reading from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm reading verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. "Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers." So that's the promise. The promise is diligently obeying the commandments, the testimonies, the statutes, all that God had given them to do. They would enjoy a human life of blessing, a human life of blessing. That is what we're looking at. We're not looking about justification by faith. We're not talking about Romans chapter 3 and 4. We are talking about a promise specifically made to Israel. Obey God, enjoy the blessings. And let me also point out to you here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 12 through 14, Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 14. "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kin and of thy flocks and of thy sheep in the day which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. So this is the temporal blessing that God had promised to them. He had commanded them to be holy. He had commanded them to keep his statutes. They were to stand as a nation of a godly seed to be an influence and a testimony to all of the heathen nations in which that surrounded them. And so now to picture this, here is God gives us example. We've looked at the first example beginning at verse 5. But if a man be just. And so he lays out the line of obedience and what would be the result of the line of obedience. Verse 9. Hath walked in my judgment, hath kept my statutes, hath walked in my judgments. To deal truly, he is just. He shall surely live. He'll have a blessed life. God wanted Israel to have a blessed life. All right, so that's the first example, and that would really be pictured by Hezekiah. Let me just read for you out of 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. So Ezekiel has a stellar life. He's not perfect. We know that. And as he comes to the end of his life, in 2 Chronicles 32:32, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." So Hezekiah is pictured here in this first man who is just. But now we come here back to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 11. And we have now the second illustration, or the second example, verse 10. If he begat a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he live? No. So here's the picture, and very quickly we can see it is certainly a picture of Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, who did just the opposite. And for over 50 years, he led Israel in great wickedness and sin. And we've already read, because of that Manasseh's sin, God had pronounced judgment on Jerusalem and Judea. He's going to wipe it as a man wipes a dish, turning it upside down. Judgment's coming. The complaint is, but hold on. Here's this old saying, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. We shouldn't be being judged for what Manasseh did. You've already said we're the better of the two. But God has already made it very clear, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And they are not going to be able to use this proverb because God is going to show them they are guilty. So here we have Manasseh, the immoral, idolatrous criminal. Socially, nationally, religiously, in every way, he may be a son of Abraham, but he's acting like a son of Belial. Amazingly, God in his mercy, as you recall, Manasseh at the end turns and repents, but the damage had been done and judgment must come, and the answer of blood would be met by God. The point of it is here. Here is a good man who has a bad son. The goodness of the father would not, could not, will not pass on to the son. You say, but Manasseh, he ruled for 52 years. He did, but he ruled with a miserable life. And all of those that followed him had a miserable life. Remember, we're talking about the blessings in life. Manasseh may have had power, but he was a miserable man. He could not have sinned as he sinned and been happy and free. And Jerusalem was guilty as well. So he has a son who is an evil son. God asks the question here, shall he live? He answers it in verse 13, he shall not live. He had done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. He's going to answer for his own sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, so we've got a righteous, good father who has an evil son. And the evil son now brings us to the third example, verse 14. Now, lo, if he begat a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth. That is a key word in this chapter. And considereth. That is the thing that God is trying to hammer home to these by the river Chebar, that they would consider who they are, what they're like, because all the way from the very beginning, Ezekiel had written, or God had told Ezekiel, and Ezekiel recorded that these are rebellious, stiff-necked people. Verse 14, and lo, if he begat a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. So here we have the picture of Josiah. And so in reading to you from 2 Kings, Josiah comes to power at the age of 8. You remember Manasseh had a son, Ammon, who only ruled for 2 years. And here he had fathered a child when he was only 14 years old. That tells you a lot about Manasseh and how he ran his home to allow Ammon to father a child at age 14. He only rules for 2 years. He's dead, and Josiah comes to power in 2 Kings 22, who was 8 years old. He began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of Adiah of Boskrath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way, in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. So here is this picture of a son who looks at his father and says, I'm not going to be that. I'm not going to do that. I see that's wrong. And so the sins of the father are not passed on to Josiah. Josiah has a good life, a life blessed by God and honored by God. Verse 19, let's come to Ezekiel 18, verse 19. Yet ye say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked, and now here God's going to really turn this, the tide on this here and make them think completely different. Verse 21, but if the wicked will turn from his sins, Manasseh, that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he had done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? This is the thing God is pressing to them. He is giving opportunity to Zedekiah back in Jerusalem. They're not listening. He's giving them opportunity here by the river Chebar. They're not listening. Verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he had done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. And yet they cannot let go of their complaint. Verse 25. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive because he, and here's our word again, considereth. Because he considereth and turneth away from his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. God's making it very clear. Live in accordance to his word, keep his commandments and statutes, and it was God's desire that they live and enjoy life. It was his promise, their promise that they had, that they could live by. The point that God is making, consider where you are, why you're here, and what is going on in your own heart. If you'll consider that, maybe you can see that you are guilty. Yes, God had said they were the better. But if they neglect what God had given them to do, and they begin to sin and disobey God, what can they expect? They can expect God to turn on them and let them suffer the consequences of their sin. We see it around us everywhere we go. So this was, in verse 25, we see their response, that it is rebellious, and they simply lay more accusations against God. They say the way of God is not equal. But God insists that his is, and he is encouraging them, challenging them to consider it. Verse 29, they still repeat their same complaint. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. And here's what's the answer. What's the remedy? What was the remedy for Jerusalem? What was the remedy for Zedekiah? What was the remedy for all the princes? What is the remedy now for those by the river Chebar? God is saying, look, even though I've removed you by the river Chebar, and yes, you are under judgment, and yes, you have sinned, God is asking them to consider and repent and acknowledge their own sin. This is all about God's justice in sending them to Babylon for their national, moral, religious sins. And they have proved themselves, just as the Lord Jesus there in Matthew chapter 23 proved that the scribes, Pharisees were hypocrites. And he proved it by showing them that they had committed the exact same thing that they said they wouldn't have committed if they had lived in the days of the prophets. He is showing these by the river Chebar that they have the same heart spirit as those in Jerusalem. They need to repent. They can live by the river Chebar and know God's blessing. Well, how about us? Well, you know that Christians in every generation have suffered under godless governments. We are today living in the world our fathers built. What is imperative is that we resist and repent of our sin. We acknowledge that we are as our fathers were. And unless we turn to God, unless we obey God's word, we're going to suffer the consequences. And nationally, we'll have trouble. Socially, we'll have trouble. If we violate the Ten Commandments, the law of God, what can we expect but trouble? If people are going to be false to their word, if they're going to be adulterers, if they're going to be murderers and thieves, what kind of society will that be? But if they'll obey those, what kind of world can we have? When we look back, we're grieving now at the condition of our own nation. We recognize we're in trouble. Well, as believers, even though we may be living in a nation that has turned its back on God, we have a responsibility. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. I want to say to you that Romans chapters 12 and 13 lay out some of the moral responsibilities that we have as the people of God. We are the salt, we are the light. What kind of impact can we have? Yes, we may be in and have to live under a godless government, but I want to look at Romans chapter 13 and begin at verse 8. Here is instruction. May I say that these two chapters places us in our godless Rome, living among the most tyrannical government. Verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now you note it here, this is not speaking in relation of us to our risen Lord, to our eternal Father. This is language written for us living socially, responsibly, under a godless government. What is it our responsibility to do? Well, we can have a salt and light impact And we can do it one at a time. That's why we need an awakening, isn't it? That once again the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ lives out these verses. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now we hold no illusion here for us. We do not have the promises given to us that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those promises are for national Israel. For us as Christians, our promise is trouble and trial. But just as God said to those living by the river Chebar, they could live under God's blessing if they would obey His word and consider themselves, repent, turn from their sins, God would bless them. God would make them a blessing, even in Babylon. And so the same is for us today. God will make us a blessing, even here, even in the midst of all of this insanity going on in our own nation. God can enable us to be the holy seed that points men to a holy God as God's church lives as a holy people. May He enable us to do so by His grace. Father, thank You again for Your word. Thank You for its instruction. Thank You for how it can be applied to us in our day. And Lord, we want to impact our world. We want You to work through us. We want You to be glorified through our lives. Oh God, help us in every way to be obedient to You. So use us now, we ask. And use this message in our hearts for Your glory's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.